Hey, if you're in the middle of just trying to parent your kids in the pew and all that sort of stuff, we're right there with you. I already have had to sort through a couple of disagreements among siblings and so forth. It's okay. That's what we do. We do life together this way, and this is a beautiful thing. Hey, kids, I'm really glad that you guys are joining us here. My name is Kent Woodrow. I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to. And I just wanted to add my couple of cents to the child safety training. I hope when you hear that, I hope you hear we just love our kids. God's blessed us with a lot of kids, and that's a beautiful thing. And we just want to know how to, we want to create an environment that helps shepherd and care for them really well. And so we also want to train and equip those who are doing that. So if you're in leadership and if you're in any version of our children's ministries, and we got a lot of them, then I'd love for you to sign up. And also, if you just want to be informed, if you want to know, hey, how do we cultivate an atmosphere and a community that takes our kids seriously and cares for them well, we'd love to have you sign up too. So you can do that on the link, as we saw. So we're continuing in our sermon series in 1 Peter. It's a series that we've called Steadfast, Faithfulness in Exile. So if you got your Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 today. And kids, as we've said multiple times, it's really good to have you guys in service with us this month. So I just want to catch you up, because I know you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks. So Jesus' good friend, the Apostle Peter, former fisherman, he's writing this letter to his friends who are in Asia Minor. That is where modern-day Turkey is now. And Peter wants his good friends to know what it looks like to live as Christians when the folks around you, they do life really differently from you. When maybe you feel like an exile, like someone who's been taken from their homeland, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel were. Remember we talked about them several months ago? What it looks like when those around you don't follow the God that you do and the God that you love and you serve. And today, Peter wants to shape how his friends think about the way in which followers of Jesus Christ should engage with their political authorities. All right, look, I know. The moment I said that, all kinds of different reactions probably happened around the room. It's okay. Like some of us maybe just felt like our stomach drop out from our bellies, and others of us maybe had this like fierce defensiveness rise up, or maybe you're just weary. You're just weary of all things political, because hey, if you read anything online, we are more politically divided than ever, and we're just loud. We're very loud about our politics right now. Here's my hope for you. I hope that you'll listen to what God has to say. And I hope that you'll do that, because I think if we really listen and we listen well, then I think we'll find that his ways, as usual, are just refreshingly different, okay? So here's my encouragement for you. As we hear God's words today, don't make today's sermon about trying to justify you and your preferred party. Don't make it about gathering ammo to take down those that you disagree with. Because listen, what we need more than anything, like more than political change out there, we need heart change. Every one of us. So make this about you. Make this about you and about how you can engage well as a citizen of King Jesus, no matter where you find yourself politically. Okay? Because that was what Peter was doing for his friends. What we're about to hear are the true words of the living God. He gives them to you because he loves you. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Patty's going to come. She's going to read to us from 1 Peter chapter 2.
Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Patty. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are our wise king. You are righteous. Your ways are good. You are the just judge, and you are the merciful father. You are everything that we long to have in all of our political systems and our leaders, and so we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would clear away the clutter so that we can hear from you today. Lord, we want to know your heart. We want to know your ways. We want to know our Lord. And we ask that you would show yourself to us. In Jesus' name, we pray these things for his glory because we love him. Amen. Good, grab a seat. All right, you know I like to say this every now and again, but I fully expect that none of us are going to be completely satisfied by the time we finish the sermon. It's okay. I'm not going to say everything that I could possibly say about Christians and engaging in the political sphere. But what I do hope, I'm hoping that I will help us understand Peter's message in these particular verses. And honestly, I really hope that everyone in here is going to be challenged in some way or another. I know I am, right? Look, just as a quick aside, right? I hope you don't come to church to be comfortable. Here's why. Because we believe that we all are supposed to look more and more like Jesus, right? We also believe that none of us are there yet. And we believe that we need the Holy Spirit to grow us more and more into what we are meant to be. So of course then, if that's the case, then we should always expect to be challenged, right? To find things that maybe are hard for us either to understand or else to live out. But if any of you have ever had an experience with a physical therapist, then you know that if you're going to get healthy, you need to submit to the challenge, right? Submit to the hard. Because if you do that, then you will find strength. It's tough in the moment, but the long-term results are good. And God is the ultimate PT. And he does the ultimate physical therapy on us, right? So let's dig in to what he has to say. Because right off the bat, we Americans, we're going to be challenged by the first couple of words in our passage. Be subject. Be subject. All right, so we got to dig into that. Here's how we're going to unpack this passage. First, we're going to look at why. Why does God call us to be subject and to honor our authorities, as he says in verse 17 as well? And then what? What does that look like? And what does it not look like, right? So why are we subject? And then what does it look like and what does it not look like under the second point? Let's start off with why. Why has God called us to be subject to authority and to honor them? And under this point, there are three things I want us to consider. First, the basis for authority, the duties of authority, and then the apologetics of submitting to that authority. So what's the primary reason that we Christians submit ourselves to authority? It's because the basis of all authority is God himself. All right, so my drawing friends, I just want to say thank you. You guys hung in there for a while before we got to our first drawing. But for our first one, here's what I'd like you to draw. I'd love for you to draw me a tree. And I want you to draw a couple of branches, maybe a lot of branches, and then on the very end, leaves, right? Because that tree, it represents authority. The trunk of that tree represents God and his authority. And then a couple of those branches, that would represent your parents. And then you are that leaf on that very end. That's how authority flows, okay? Because let me ask you kids, maybe you don't want me to ask them this, but kids, have you ever wondered, why do you obey your parents? Why do you obey your parents? Is it because they're bigger, louder, older, maybe even wiser than you? Believe it or not, no, that's not why you obey them. It's because God who has the ultimate authority, because he made everything and he rules everything, because God gave you to your parents, and he put them in authority over you. You know that your parents would have no authority unless God had given that to them? And he calls you to obey them, right? So the same is true of political authority. Now listen, we can get all into political theory, which I enjoy, right? We could speculate on the origins of the state. We could talk about social contract. We could talk about thinkers like Marx and Locke and Hobbes. Those are all fascinating discussions. Bottom line, though, and the clearest guidance that we get from the Bible when it comes to how we engage with our authorities is this. Just as clearly as the Bible calls kids to obey their parents, the Bible calls Christians to live as much as possible in submission to the authorities over them. Why? Why? It's not because the state in itself has authority or is even worth submitting to. But we are subject, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Verse 14, because of, this is the will of God. Verse 15, because we are servants of God who demonstrate our submission to the true King by submitting to those that he has placed in authority over us. We saw this all through Daniel, but the Bible's really clear, right? The rulers of this world rule at God's pleasure. He raises them up and he deposes them. Think about it, right? When we went through Daniel, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, Antiochus Epiphanes, Nero, whoever they are, whatever they do, no matter what it is, the kingdoms of this world, however they might even resist our God, and often they do, they are still in place at God's pleasure. And they're advancing God's own inscrutable purposes. And so, as a result, we can submit, trusting not the political authority itself, right, or the system. We trust the Lord who placed that in power over us. In general, y'all, this is again where it's uncomfortable for us. The Bible has a generally positive view of authority, especially when it's performing the duties of authority. So let's talk about that. See, in the Bible, good authority, it never exists to serve itself. Never does. Rather, good authority exists to serve those that God has placed in authority under it. Think about it, right? It's the way that God uses his authority, his power. God uses it for the good and the thriving of his creatures. So parents, y'all know this, right? But this is why we do not use our kids to meet our own needs, right? Whether those are emotional needs, whether that's because we are lonely and we want friendship, we want validation, we want success, and so we live through them. I mean, honestly, y'all, isn't that why when we see a parent doing that, we kind of react negatively to that? Why? Because instinctively, almost, we know that that's not how authority ought to be used in that sort of self-serving way. God has given us authority to steward the well-being of our kids, to seek the well-being of these image bearers of God that he has entrusted to us, folks who are precious to him, those who bear God's image. All right, so Peter then says there are two duties that good authority that is seeking the thriving of those under them. There are two duties in particular that God has entrusted to good authority. All right, so drawing, friends, I need your help. We're going to put this into a drawing, but it's not just going to be one drawing. It's going to be two for this one point. Yeah, I know, it's a bonus drawing. It's great. First, I'd like you to draw a sword. I'd like you to draw a sword because good authority exists in large part to punish evil. Would government exist if there were no sin? It's an interesting question, isn't it? But at the very least, right, government's job would be a whole lot easier if there was no sin. Think about it. How much of the state as we know it exists in large part to make sure that we human beings aren't destroying ourselves, destroying each other, destroying God's world, destroying something, right? Because at heart, we human beings, we naturally rebel against God and his good ways and the things that we were made for. We live into our selfishness and into our foolishness. So we bring destruction because of that. That's why kids, no one ever had to teach you how to misbehave, right? You didn't have to learn that. But every family does have to figure out what are the consequences for misbehavior when a family member acts out. And again, kids, those consequences, they're for your good. They're to curb our selfishness, right? So and when authority functions the right way, it exists in large measure to curb that innate selfishness, that innate foolishness that we have, to punish our behavior, our evil behavior, when we're running contrary to God and contrary to the way that God made things to run. All right, so on the one hand, good authority exists to punish evil. Peter says that. He also says, the second thing in verse 14, it exists to praise those who do good. So drawing, friends, that's the second part of your second drawing here. I'd like for you to draw me an ice cream cone. Because picture this, right? I want you to imagine that your parents hear that you stood up for a friend who was being bullied in school. And to show you just how proud they are of you, that you took an action that mirrored God, they take you out to ice cream to reward you so that you would feel that pride, that you would feel, hey, you did something good and worthwhile. So in that same way, rightly functioning authority not only punishes evil, but it praises and promotes what is good. All right, so friends, can you now see why Peter would call his friends to submit to this kind of authority? Because it is advancing what God wants to see. Evil punished, good praised and promoted. But I can bet right now, a lot of us in this room are probably feeling pretty cynical. Because, I mean, hey, who doesn't feel cynical these days, right? Pretty cynical. Maybe you're thinking, man, this Peter dude, he seems a little naive. That's just not how government works, right? Y'all, can I just tell you, Peter's not naive. Peter, so when he writes, honor the emperor, there at the very end, you want to know who the emperor was he was talking about? It was Nero. Nero the Christian killer. Nero who would one day eventually execute Peter himself. But even so, Peter puts his trust not in the Roman political system, but he puts his trust in God and what God created authority to do, to reward good and to punish evil. And so he calls his friends and he calls us to support that too. Support the punishing of evil, support the rewarding of good, however imperfectly that happens, right? And that leads to the third part of this first point, the apologetics of submitting to authority. Look at verse 15 with me, right? So Peter says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." You see, in Peter's day, Christians were often accused of being unpatriotic and of being disloyal. Primary reason for that was because they refused to participate in the imperial cult. The worship of Caesar as God. I mean, after all, right? How could anybody who's unpatriotic and disloyal be any good to the empire? So here's what Peter tells his friends. Show them otherwise. Show them otherwise. You don't have to worship Caesar to be a good citizen. Be a conduit of God's blessing where you are at without compromising your loyalty to King Jesus. Because again, when you are doing good, what are they going to fault you for? For caring for their widows and orphans? For loving your neighbors? In the end, because of the good that you're doing, the folks who oppose you will have nothing to base their persecutions on except their own hatred. They just don't like you. That's what Peter's telling his friends. All right, so Ironworks Church, let's get practical here with us. Look, maybe the day will come when we face the kind of opposition that our sisters and brothers in Peter's day did. But should that day come, I pray this. I pray that our conduct as Christians will be our biggest apologetic. I pray that if there were ever to be that one day, if there were to be organized targeting of Christians, I pray that there'd be a lot of people who'd be asking the question, but why them? Why them? The Christians that I know, they're not out there trying to make trouble. In fact, they're the biggest source of good in my community. That's the apologetics of submitting to authority. Hey, why do we submit to authority? We submit because the Lord is our ultimate authority, right? We submit because we share that same desire that he has for the punishment of evil and the promotion of good that good authority ought to have. And then finally, we submit because even in the way that we engage with the government, we want that to be an apologetic to our neighbors, that there really is something different about us. We want them to see, hey, here's what it looks like when God's kingdom is breaking in. So, that's why. Big question now, what? What should this look like? And what shouldn't it look like? So I want us to start with Christian submission, Christian engagement with governance not look like, right? Because, again, most of us Americans, we're pretty down on authority. And so when we hear what Peter has to say, maybe we hear that as like, it just sounds like Peter's worshiping the state. He's kowtowing. He's giving in to Big Brother. So my drawing friends, I'd love for you to put that into a picture for me, okay? Would you draw somebody who looks like they're falling down and worshiping somebody else? Maybe the other person is on a throne, okay? And then after you've drawn that, if you want to, you can draw a big X through it. Because that's actually the exact opposite of what Peter is calling his friends to do. We just talked about how the imperial cult was a big deal in Peter's day. Here's the thing. You could worship, in the Roman Empire, you can worship any god you wanted, right? So long as you also worshiped the emperor too. You had to worship the state. But then you could worship whatever, however you wanted to. But look at verse 13. When Peter commands Christians to be subject to every human institution there, that word institution there, it's actually the Greek word that's translated everywhere else in our Bibles as creation. So what Peter is saying, he's reminding his friends that the emperor and his governors, they're all just creations. They're creatures who are fashioned by the true power, by Almighty God himself, who alone holds authority in and of himself. The one who alone is the source of all authority. And then jump down, look at verse 17. Peter calls his friends, hey, he says, honor the emperor. And Annika pointed this out in staff meeting. Peter actually calls us, the command is to honor everyone first, right? And so the emperor isn't any different from everybody else. But unlike the emperor, look at that verse. Who is the only one who receives fear? Who receives that reverent devotion? God himself. That is reserved for God alone, not the emperor. Unlike what everybody else in the Roman Empire was doing in worshiping him. All right, so quick take home for us as Christians. Friend, if you are a believer, God doesn't call you to servile obedience to the authorities over you. God, we submit, right? Ultimately, because we're submitting to God as our ultimate authority. So all the different planks of whatever political party and platforms that we espouse, they should all be examined, we should all examine them under the weight of God's law. So here's what we don't do. We don't outsource our critical and biblical thinking to our political party. Just because our favored party may be in favor of something, that doesn't mean that we endorse everything that they stand for. And y'all, I hope we don't, right? Because there's plenty to criticize on all sides. God is your authority. God is your authority, not the imperial cult. All right, so if on the one hand, unquestioning obedience and obeisance is what we shouldn't look like on that one extreme. Can you guess on the other extreme what we shouldn't look like? It's that self-centered defiance. Don't you see how, like, human beings, we tend to gravitate to one or the other of those? We're not supposed to be on either end of this. So that self-centered defiance. In our country, we've mentioned it multiple times already, we love freedom. And I think God does too. Read verse 16 with me. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Friends, when we submit to King Jesus, we are truly free. We are truly free by being in submission to the God that we were made for and living into his kingdom, we are truly free also from just having our lives entangled by the present state of political affairs, right? Here's the thing. Listen to me. You may not believe this, but if this ship goes down, we're going to be okay. You want to know why? Because Jesus is the wave walker. He walks with us. But in all of that, we are never to use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. To say, hey, I can do whatever I want because I'm under God's authority and not man's. I mean, that's self-centered, and that's wicked. Because if you strip away all the pious talk from that, what's really exposed is just that naked self-interest. And Christian, you are called to way more than that. Way more than that. You are called, again, remember, it's verse 16. You are called to be a servant of God, living as servants of God. That gift of freedom that he's given you in Jesus, you are supposed to use that for Jesus' name and his honor, for the good of his people, for the good of his world. It's not for us. All gifts that God gives us, he means for us to steward by pushing them out again. Okay? All right, so while we're on it, just a quick aside as we're talking about what it doesn't look like to engage with the state. Let me just ask you this. Do you find yourself obsessing over politics? I think we're all kind of guilty of that to some degree or other, right? Especially lately. So let me ask you this. Do you know why? Why? What is at root there? I encourage you, dig in if you find yourself obsessing. Because listen, I think passages like ours, they do call us to be responsible, invested citizens. So I don't think there's any room for apathy, right? But if you find yourself undone or else enraged whenever something doesn't go your way politically, I think you've probably put too many eggs into the political basket. And that basket's got a lot of holes. Anytime that you find yourself completely undone or else enraged, that's typically, again, a sign that at root there's an idol somewhere there. So think about that. Listen, the kingdoms of this world rise and fall. Don't let your hope and joy rise and fall with them. Because again, remember, in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus has won for us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's where our hope and our joy needs to be fixed. All right, so if that's what it doesn't look like to engage with our political authorities, what should it look like? And maybe you're like, this is the part that should be the long part of the sermon. We're actually going to just cover it really briefly, okay? Here's what I love. The Bible gives us all kinds of principles, but then you are supposed to take those principles and figure out how to live wisely with them, okay? So what does this look like? First and foremost, remember this. You are God's servants. God's. No one else's. Verse 16. Again, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. God is your ultimate authority. So that means, since he would have us be the kinds of people that are described in these verses, that we submit to our authorities wherever we can. I want you to think back to Daniel. He was a political advisor to a lot of pagan, like they were all pagan, and sometimes even ruthless kings over two different powerful empires. But Daniel lived out the words that he would have heard from that letter that God's prophet Jeremiah wrote the Babylonian exiles. You can read that letter in Jeremiah 29, where God tells his people, build houses, plant gardens, seek the flourishing of the city where I have placed you. Hey, drawing friends, that's our last drawing. So here's what I'd love for you to draw. Would you please draw a flower? Somebody planting a flower, maybe if you want, and you're ambitious, go ahead and just a whole garden. They're planting a garden right where God has them. Because where we can, we should submit like Daniel did to our authorities as we seek their flourishing. The flourishing of the kingdoms where God has placed us as we wait for King Jesus to come and bring his kingdom fully to bear. All right, now with that in mind, it's also true that being God's servants first and foremost means that sometimes we are called to resist authority over us when what they demand is directly disobedient to what God commands us. Again, remember, he's our final authority. So think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is why these two books pair really well. Remember how they refused to bow down to the imperial cult of their day. They refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And they were bold. They were bold in stating their beliefs. They weren't jerks about it. And then they also accepted the consequences for being different and for saying, we follow God first and foremost. So we respond in the same way. We stand courageously and we stand graciously under God's law first and foremost. And then we accept the consequences. We entrust ourselves not to the political system, but to our God. It's just, again, a little aside, right? One of the beautiful things I love about being an American, because I grew up in Mozambique, where democracy is kind of, it's just a show in large part. Here's what I love about it, what the Lord has given us. We do have a voice. We have a voice that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, and Peter, that they didn't have in their totalitarian systems and their imperial regimes. So we do have the privilege of getting to influence the authority over us and holding it to account, right? So while we have that privilege, let's go ahead and use it. But in the end, for however long we have that privilege, that might not always be there. Are we willing? Are we willing to do the Daniel thing, to do the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thing, and stand for God when the time comes? All right, so we're going to move on. So part of engaging as God's servants in the political sphere, it also means that we show honor to our authorities. Verse 17, Peter calls his friends, honor the emperor. Yeah, this is something we Americans do. We like to lampoon our authorities, right? And I get it. I do it all the time, too. Probably ought to repent of that. Because here's the thing, like it's not unique to us. There's a reason Peter had to write this to his friends. But I do think as a culture, we are kind of quick to ridicule. See, it's one thing to disagree with someone. It's another thing entirely to debase them. Because no human being, no matter what they believe, they shouldn't be debased. You want to know why? Because they're made in God's image. God's image that we are called to honor. And so, that's why Peter calls his friends, he says, honor everyone, which includes the emperor. And y'all, let me just tell you, it's hard to find an emperor who would be more lampoonable than Nero was. Right? So let me ask you, how do you speak about your authorities? How do you speak about your leaders? Can you disagree without debasing? Because again, remember, no matter how much you disagree, they still bear God's image. And that is an image that we are called to honor. All right, so let's wrap this up. Just confession, personally. I've often really struggled with texts like this. I've struggled because sometimes passages like this, they seem too subservient, they seem maybe too weak, and maybe you're feeling that too, right? I think we Americans, we especially like to feel like we're in control politically. But y'all, far from being subservient, this attitude is actually a really trusting one. And it's courageous because of that. Because you see, Peter, he was trusting that even corrupt Nero, even mighty Rome could not act apart from King Jesus' sovereign control. That's why he could submit. When the time came, he, like so many Christians in his day, he could also stand up to Nero in Nero's court and say, Nero, listen, you're not God. King Jesus is. Let me tell you about him. And then he could go courageously to his death for that. You know why? Isn't that striking? This is Peter. This is Peter who denied Jesus before servant girls. This is Peter who was like out for his own skin. Peter was not naturally brave, right? Do you know how he could do this? He could do this because his hope wasn't in the kingdoms of this world. It's in King Jesus. King Jesus, who Peter had seen courageously live under the corrupt human authorities of his day. King Jesus, who courageously called them out, again, with words, not with the sword, when they opposed God's way, who courageously died under corrupt human authority. And King Jesus, who for all of his courageous obedience has now received from God the Father all authority in heaven and on earth. King Jesus, who did all that to make you and me who were exiles, citizens in his kingdom, to give us a kingdom that can never be shaken, no matter what shakes the kingdoms of this world. This is King Jesus, who we are called to put our eyes on, to fix our hopes, our joys, everything on him and him alone. The king who calls us to live as his exiles, pointing to the certain coming of his unstoppable, good, and gracious kingdom. Would you pray with me as we come before this king and his table? Father God, this is hard. It's hard for any of us. Sometimes we hear principles and we're like, well, how are we supposed to live that out? So Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us wisdom to know how to navigate doing life well here? Because we're being watched everywhere. People are taking note of how Christians respond to things. So would you cause us to live as those who point to our Jesus, not as those who just want to respond like everybody else around us is responding. Lord, we submit to you. Thank you that you are a good king. I thank you that all the things that we most hope for in this world, we find them in you. And all the things that we most long for, the perfect world that we wish existed, that is coming. And it is coming under your perfect dominion and your rule. And that is ours. You've guaranteed that to us. So Lord, let us live as citizens of your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name for his glory, that people might come to see him through our difference. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.